Right now, Wall Street stocks higher. The Dow's up 39 points. And Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and welcome back to a brand new week of broadcasts here on the Knowing the Truth radio program. We've got some great programs lined up for you. Today we're going to be talking about theology proper, maybe I should say. Theology in the sense of we'll be looking at the idea of the Christian faith and systematic theology. The Christian faith, by the way, is the title of a brand new book that has just been published. It's written by Michael Horton, and Dr. Michael Horton will be joining us here in just a second in order to talk through this very, very important book and this new release that has just come out. On tomorrow's broadcast, I'll be speaking again in the first portion of the broadcast with World Magazine. And then on the second portion of tomorrow's program, I will be speaking with one of the folks from the Cornwall Alliance, and we'll be talking about biblical stewardship versus radical environmentalism. Each Wednesday afternoon, I've been talking with somebody different from that organization and from a DVD series that was produced called Resisting the Green Dragon, and we'll continue that on tomorrow's program. And then on Thursday, to end the week off, we'll be speaking with Dr. David Wells, and we'll be speaking with him about trusting the truth. We'll be looking at the five major points that he discussed in his book called The Courage to be Protestant. And so as you can see, I think from that lineup, we're in for some really good discussions this week around the Word of God. So I'm glad you joined us. We've got a couple of folks that are going to participate in the program today. Of course, I'll be participating along with, I have here in the studio with me, one of the members of our church, Dave Bignell. Dave has been a fan and has followed the ministry of Dr. Michael Horton over the past couple of years, Dr. Horton's work on Christless Christianity and other works as well. And Dave is also considering taking a few theological courses, so I thought it'd be interesting not only for me to be here from a pastoral perspective to be talking about the systematic theology, but Dave, more from a possible student of the Word, you know, somebody just thinking about studying theology, online courses. And so I thought Dave's perspective would be good on some of these questions as well. So, Dave, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks, Pastor Kevin. It's a pleasure to be here.
And then, of course, on air we have, or on the line, we have Dr. Michael Horton is joining us today. And let me just read a little bit about Dr. Horton's latest work. It's been his long-awaited systematic theology. Here's a brief description from one source. I got this, I think, from the publisher. It says this: the Christian faith is written for a growing cast of pilgrims making their way together, and will be especially welcomed by professors and pastors and students and armchair theologians. Its features include, one, a brief synopsis of biblical passages that inform particular doctrine, and then two, surveys of past and current theologies with contemporary emphasis on exegetical, philosophical, practical, and theological questions. And finally, substantial interaction with various Christian movements within the Protestant, Catholic and Orthodox traditions, as well as the hermeneutical issues raised by postmodernity. It also includes charts and sidebars, questions for discussion, and an extensive bibliography, and it's divided into different entry-level and topics. So, wow, it's a big book. I've enjoyed every aspect of this book so far, except for carrying it. It's very heavy. It's one of the largest books, I think. Maybe John Frame's book was right up there as well, The Doctrine of the Word of God. But it's one of the largest books that I've had in the studio with me. So with that, Dr. Horton, welcome to the back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you, Kevin. It's great to be back, and great to talk to you too, Dave. The book is doubles as a doorstop, so it's multi-purpose.
Yeah, I carry a backpack in with me into the studio, and my back was definitely feeling the weight of this, and I think my head and my heart were feeling the weight of it as well, and that's the one I want to talk about, or the two areas, my head and my heart. Let me ask you to start off the program today. In the beginning of this work, which is much appreciated, and I think the Christian church over the next couple of years as they digest what you've written here will see, will learn to appreciate it more and more as we go forward. But in the beginning of the book, you start with some presuppositions about theology. And I thought, well, since you felt it was important enough to mention those at the beginning of the book, I think it would be important enough for us to mention a few of those here at the beginning of this interview as well. So let's talk about a couple of those subjects that you address, primarily the idea of what exactly is systematic theology. How would you answer that?
Sure. Well, the term actually is pretty modern. It has sort of become its own discipline. In the old days, I'm talking about all the way up until the 17th and 18th centuries. It was there was a lot of fluidity. You would have great theologians who were also pastors and who were also groundbreaking biblical scholars and experts in Hebrew and Greek, and then they would turn around and write a devotional work or write a hymn. They were, as Doc Holliday says, men of many parts. And that's when you read those folks and you try to write a systematic theology of your own, it's kind of a daunting task, and you're aware of just how far you're going to fall short. But systematic theology is basically an attempt to go from Genesis to Revelation, trying to find the unifying themes in Scripture. And so biblical theology, the discipline of biblical theology, is more like a topographical map, where you can see the valleys and the mountains and the streams, kind of an aerial shot, and then systematic theology is more like a street map, where you're making the logical connections between the doctrine of creation and the doctrine, as it's taught throughout Scripture, and the doctrine of, say, the Trinity, as it's taught throughout Scripture, or the doctrine of Christ's person and work, as it's taught throughout Scripture, and then relating that to the doctrine of last times. So systematic theology is an attempt, really, simply to draw together all of the major topics of the Bible and treat them as comprehensively as possible.
You mentioned here in the third section under that heading, some of these presuppositions of theology, you write that the source of theology is revelation. Theology has been referred to as practical science, like you mentioned, or some even call it a dogmatic science. Since we're talking about science, and yet you say that this is based upon a revealed revelation, how do we combine those two? How do we compare and contrast those two thoughts, science and revelation?
Sure, good question. Well, science, we typically use the word science in a very narrow way today to refer to the natural sciences. In times past, science, scientia, simply meant a field of inquiry or a field of knowledge. So really, every discipline that has an object and methods and criteria for evaluating and investigating that object was called a science. And that's the sense in which Christians have understood theology to be a science. We have an object, God. And God really can be known because, not because we can find him, but because he has found us and he has spoken clearly and revealed himself to us. Really, all sciences, not just theology, are founded on revelation. Even the physicist is bound by the facts of the world that God made. And even if a physicist doesn't acknowledge God, he or she is bound to the evidence of the world that, in fact, God did make. And so the object constrains our investigation. Theology is a real science because it doesn't have as its source our own inner feelings, our moral intuition, our subjective experience, or communal reflection. The source of theology is, in fact, reality. That which is objective outside of us that we can describe because God has described it for us.
In that final section there, just one more point under that heading of presuppositions. You write, the Bible and the church, from scripture to system. I think what you're getting at there, if I understand it correctly, is the idea of the mission of the church. And I wanted to ask you, we speak about it in these terms, going from doctrine to deeds, that the doctrine informs us as to what we should be doing and how we should be living, and that, of course, fuels then are the deeds that the church is involved in. In light of this, the word that we hear so often in modern-day Christianity, this idea of being missional, is that what you're getting at here, that if we're going to be missional, that missional aspect must be founded upon the Word of God?
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, I'm sure you see it as well. There's a tendency today to polarize on that question. So you have one side saying, let's not focus on the creeds, but on the deeds. And, you know, let's be missional. It's not let's live the gospel instead of preach the gospel. And then on the other side, there's this tendency, I think largely a caricature, but it's out there, that as long as we have our doctrine right, we don't really need to be focused on mission. And my goal, really, throughout the book, is to try to encourage myself and the readers to see these from a biblical perspective as totally integrated instead of separated. What mission? We don't have a mission that distinguishes us from the Red Cross, unless it's really the cross of Christ. You know, we have a different story than the story of communism or capitalism, the state or the invisible hand of the market. We have a story that goes from creation to the fall to longing for the Messiah who came and bore our sins, rose again from the dead on the third day, sent his spirit, will return in glory at the end of the age. I mean, that's a powerful story. And so throughout the book, I try to keep faithful to my promise in the introduction to interpret all the various topics in the light of what I call the four D's, which is very similar to what you were saying, from doctrine to deeds. First, the drama. Doctrine isn't just stale, dead, dry propositions. Doctrines are conclusions that we can draw on the basis of the drama of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Doctrine doesn't come in the Bible the way it does in Islam, for example, in the form of surahs or, you know, a sort of a catalog of timeless, eternal principles. Our doctrines arise out of things that happened in history. The whole creed is really the statement of God creating, redeeming, forgiving, gathering a church, and returning His Son returning at the end of the age to make all things new. So we have to ground our doctrine in the drama, mm-hmm. and then that doctrine leads, thirdly, to the third D, doxology, and you see that especially in the Psalms and in Paul's epistles, where he finishes a discourse on a great doctrine and says, oh, what shall we say in response to these things? And he goes off into prayer or a hymn of praise and thanksgiving. Doctrine is meant to fire our hearts, to not just inform our minds, but to warm our hearts. And then that leads to the discipleship, which is not just activism or moral enthusiasm, but a way of living in the world and loving our neighbors that is distinctively shaped by our living in that drama that we've been told in Scripture, the doctrines that interpret that drama, and the praise and thanksgiving that fuels our obedience in the world.
Well said, and I love the way that you put that in it. I hope people understand exactly what you're saying. That's why I was saying that as they digest what you write in this book, I think they'll appreciate it even more so, because unfortunately that's been lost, it seems, in our day and age today. We jump right to the deeds without understanding the doctrine or understanding how the doctrines inform every area of the Christian life and then motivate us and empower us to be able to do what the Scripture tells us to do. So I'm so glad you said that, and I'm even more glad that you did it with alliterated words like a good preacher. And I have that same disease, and so I'm very not to use another D, but the same disease. So that's excellent. Let me you know, I'm reminded when you term this book, The Christian Faith, and the things that we're talking about already with this, I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, that he uses the definite article when he talks about the faith, replete throughout the Scriptures, but especially there in Timothy. You're my own son after the faith, holding the mystery of the faith, he says in 1 Timothy 3. The Spirit expressly speaketh that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith in 1 Timothy 4. That there is a definite set of articles, a creed, if you will, a set of beliefs that are associated with the Christian faith. It's just not some mystical thing that you can believe whatever you want to believe and name the name of Christ. And so I'm so glad the way that you titled this. Let me remind our listening audience that we're speaking with Dr. Michael Horton, and we're talking with him about his book called The Christian Faith, A Systematic Theology for Pilgrims on the Way. I neglected to mention in the beginning, but Dr. Michael Horton is the J. Gresham Machen Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Seminary in California. He's also the Associate Minister at Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, California. He's the author of more than 20 books. He also co-hosts the White Horse Inn, which is an international radio broadcast, and he's the editor of Modern Reformation magazine. This book is published by Zondervan, and the good folks at Zondervan have given me a few copies to give away of this book today. I don't know who's paying the shipping for it, but but they've given me a couple books to give away, and I'll be happy to provide them for folks calling in with your question and comment today on the program. Here's how you can do that. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. That's a toll-free number. It's good nationwide. be happy to take your question or comment. Also, I have my email up and running, and my email is very simply just kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. And in either case, I'll take your question or comment that way. Just remember, send me an email afterwards if you call into the program saying that you did call in and that giving me your mailing address. We're going to need that in order to get you the book. With that, let's go to the phone lines very quickly. We've got John is up first on line one. John, welcome to the program today.
Hey, it's a privilege to speak with you, Dr. Horton. Just some a quick question. Quick, three parts we can be answered in three sentences. In your book, how do you deal with special and general revelation? And then how do you articulate the doctrine of creation? And do you deal with the current debate over theistic evolution, evolutionary creation, progressive creation, and young earth creation?
Good questions, John. Thank
you. And I'll listen off the air.
Okay, John. You know the drill. Send me an email if you're interested in a copy of the book. Okay, Dr. Horton?
Wow, not to start off with anything controversial, right?
Exactly.
Yeah, you know, the our older theologians used to call call general revelation and special revelation the two books of God. And so we've always had a very high view of general revelation. Along with it, though, we've also had a high view of the fall and the fact that the problem is never with God, the revealer. The problem is always with the sinful man suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. So we need Scripture as the spectacles to correct our faulty vision, even when we're reading the book of nature. None of us comes to either general revelation or special revelation neutrally. We all come with biases that are either shaped by belief in the kind of world that God created, the triune God created, or with some other set of presuppositions. So that's very something I spend quite a bit of time on, the importance of presuppositions and really how naturalism in all of its forms is a way of screening out certain possibilities from the outset so that it claims to be a neutral, unbiased search for the truth, but really it only finds what it has already, the possibilities it's already narrowed down. Mm. And I think that you see that in the current debate over naturalistic evolution and Christianity. This is my concern, though. I don't really go into great detail in the book over theistic evolution, creationism, and framework view, although I favor the framework view. I don't spend a lot of time on it, largely because I think that you really have to be deeply trained in the book of nature, as well as special revelation, in order to handle that topic really well. And so I look at the theology of creation. I talk about areas where I think we are in a better place to have a good conversation between science and Christianity than in many other times in history. For example, science talks about there's a general consensus that the universe came into being at a specific point in time, that it's not eternal, and that's a point of convergence. I talk about other points of convergence, but one of my concerns, just pastorally, is that there's so much polarization in Christian circles today. The culture wars has become so much a part of the conversation that it's difficult for us to talk openly and charitably with each other about these questions and issues over the age of the earth. And I hope that we have better conversations in the future about those issues, where it seems to many, at least, that you either have to be a Christian or you have to believe you have to be up with the contemporary science.
Mm-hmm.
And I just don't think that it's as simple as that. I don't think that it's simple on the side of theistic evolutionists, who I think sometimes are a little naive about the naturalistic presuppositions of contemporary scientists. But also, I think we've got to be very careful that we don't say more than the Bible actually requires us to say, or we end up speaking for God where he hasn't spoken and nailing the church to teachings that sort of, get us in a sort of Galileo-type situation where we're 500 years from now having to take back interpretations that we thought at the time were required by Scripture, but in fact are not necessarily the only interpretation.
Hmm. Dr. Horton, you were just about 30 seconds outside the break, but you had mentioned in the beginning of that answer that you felt that there were other folks that would have to look at that particular question specifically. Is there a resource that you could recommend that a person that you know of offhand, I know I'm putting you on the spot, but somebody that you know offhand that does that you would recommend?
Good question. There isn't a lot out there. Hans Madume, I hope I'm pronouncing his name correctly, at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School is editing a volume with a number of really highly qualified theologians and scientists, evangelical scientists, that is looking at these issues. You know, what's at stake, for example, in with respect to Adam, the historicity of Adam. Now, that's an issue that is really crucial, as B.B. Warfield, the old Princeton theologian, recognized.
Mm-hmm.
He embraced theistic evolution, but he said the line in the sand is not how we came to be, but the historicity of a literal Adam. If we don't have that, then we don't have the second Adam, the last Adam. If we don't have the imputation of Adam's guilt, we don't have the imputation of Christ's righteousness. So this book that Hans Madume and others are putting together, I think, should be a real corrective to a hole in the literature out there.
Hmm. Well, let me remind our listening audience that we're speaking with Dr. Michael Horton, and we're talking about his latest work. It's a systematic theology for pilgrims on the way, and the title of it is called The Christian Faith. It's published by Zondervan. We're going to continue our conversation with him when we come back from the break. Let me remind you, you can participate in the program today, and I do have some books to give away for just to give you an added incentive to do that. Again, the phone number here is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Also, email is up and running, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's kevin@knowingthetruth.org. We'll be right back. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
What does the Bible teach me to expect of God if I'm His beloved child? How does our adoption change our attitude toward history and the church? These are some of the subjects we'll consider as we study the doctrine of adoption at this year's Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. We'll also see how practical it is for our lives. For more information, visit AllianceNet.org or call 1-800-488-1888. 1-800-488-1888.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul, and I'm inviting you to join us this spring. We will be having our 24th annual conference in March from the 24th to the 26th here in Orlando, Florida. We have a tremendous team of speakers lined up for that event, including John Piper, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul Jr. Over our 40 years of ministries, we've been blessed that God has allowed us to link arms with like-minded teachers and ministries. One of those blessings for me has been the opportunity to work beside John Piper and the people of Desiring God to promote the cause of Christ. And to celebrate each ministry's unique focus, this conference will focus on the theme Light and Heat, a passion for the holiness of God. John and I also will host a special session on the history of the work of Ligonier and the work of Desiring God. So make your plans now to join us for this exciting event scheduled for next spring in Orlando.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. I got a couple of things that I want to make sure that you're aware of. You just heard Dr. R.C. Sproul speaking there just a few moments ago about the upcoming conference that is going to be taking place, their 2011 National Conference. The topic of it this year is called Light and Heat. It's a passion for the holiness of God. It's going to take place on March 24th through the 26th, and that location will be in Orlando, Florida. A number of different speakers there. Sinclair Ferguson, who spent a couple minutes with me on the program last week, he will be speaking there during this conference, along with Robert Godfrey. Steve Lawson, who right now we're going through Dr. Lawson's book in our Sunday school lesson, his book on the long line of godly men, and specifically looking at the doctrines of grace in each one of the Old Testament books is where we're starting. He will be speaking at this conference along with John Piper, Dr. R.C. Sproul, and R.C. Jr. And so just a long list of great speakers are going to be there. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Any pastor who is listening to the broadcast today who would like some tickets to go to this event, I'll give away just one pair of tickets here today. But if you will send me an email, if there's multiple pastors that send me an email, then I'll just select one out of those pastors. But if you're interested in going to this year's 2011 National Conference, I will go ahead and give you a pair of tickets. So they're about $150 a piece, and so you're talking about a $300 value. I'll go ahead and get you a copy of this, compliments of Ligonier Ministries and the Knowing the Truth radio program. Send me an email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. Tell me that you want to go to this conference, and I'll go ahead and select somebody out of that list, and we'll mail you a set of tickets in order to be able to go. So if you want to do that, just send me that email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. A second thing that I wanted to make mention of was Dr. Michael Horton, our special guest today, was the guest and a guest speaker at last year's PCRT conference. That stands for the Philadelphia Conference on Reformed Theology. That conference is coming up again this year, and I've got a couple of announcements about that conference. One, on Thursday's broadcast, one of the speakers is going to be with me on the program, and that speaker is none other than Dr. David Wells. So if you want to hear Dr. David Wells in advance of that conference, you can do that on Thursday's broadcast. And second, again, for pastors and church leaders, there is going to be a special free lunch that is going to be hosted by the host church here in the Greenville area, which, of course, is Second Pres in downtown Greenville. And here to tell us a little bit more about that is Mel Duncan. Mel is an elder there at Second Pres. And, Mel, it's a pleasure to have you back on the program and looking forward to this conference coming up.
Well, thank you, Kevin. It's always great to be with you. And, hey, I want my copy of A Christian Faith by Michael Scott Horton.
You got it, man. You know the drill. Send me that mailing address. And
we'll
get it.
Maybe I'll do that right away. We were so pleased to have Michael Horton with us last year for our PCRT Greenville Conference. And as you mentioned, we're so excited about David Wells and others, mm-hmm. Eric Thomas and Joel Beakey, joining us for this year's PCRT Conference, which is actually going to be April 1st. 2nd and 3rd in downtown Greenville, just a block off of Main Street at Second Pres, and just really looking forward to being with our family here in Greenville and hearing wonderful godly men talking to us about the theology of adoption. The conference is called Children of God, Adoption and the Father's Love, and then there's going to be a special pre-conference on fathers, sons, and daughters. And we think this is a timely and relevant conference, and it's always wonderful to have our friends here in the Greenville area and the Knowing the Truth radio audience join us. We had such a good time with Michael Horton last year. We want to invite y'all to come back again this year. And if you're a pastor or a church leader and you're in the Greenville area, we want to invite you to a lunch that the church and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals is putting on next week. It's actually going to be Tuesday, February 15th at Second Pres at noon. And if you are interested in coming to that, we just ask that you email us or call us and let us know. There's a real helpful website called reformedresources.org, reformedresources.org. And I'm sure Kevin will link to that off of knowingthetruth.org.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And you just follow down to upcoming events and just sign up for the Greenville PCRT Pastors Lunch. And we're going to have some special speakers and some giveaways and talk about this upcoming conference and fellowship with our brothers in ministry here in the upstate. So if you're hearing this and you're in the area and you can join us next Tuesday, come on down to downtown Greenville and we'll enjoy being with you.
Mel, thank you very much. You guys always do such a good job at putting on this conference. I try to stress for the last couple of years what a privilege it is to have this conference right here in this area. I know it gets put on other portions around the country, other places around the country, and we're just so glad to have it come right here to Greenville. And I hope people understand just what a blessing this is for the church. Listen, for the folks here locally, you don't have the heavy travel expense or the hotel stays or these types of things. You could take advantage to hearing some of the leading speakers in the country, Joel Beakey, Richard Phillips, Derek Thomas, David Wells, right here in our own backyard down at Second Pres. And so you don't want to miss out on this. So, Mel,
it's really true, Kevin, and thank you so much for that. And it's gotten bigger each year, and we're looking forward to seeing everybody again this spring.
Well, thank you again, my friend. We appreciate it. I'll see you there next Tuesday.
Okay, give our best to Dr. Horton.
We'll do it. Okay, thank you. Okay, well, let me just reiterate that. I will put something out on the website so that to make it easy, but the website Mel was talking about was Reformed Resources. I think it was reformedresources.org. I'll look that up again before the end of the broadcast, but you can go out there and find out all the information about scheduling for that luncheon, pastor's luncheon. If you're not a pastor and you're listening to the program, tell your pastor. Get him to that free luncheon, and also then we'll get him to that actual conference. He'll thank you for it throughout the rest of the year. Let me assure you of that. Let's go ahead and go back to our discussion. I think we've got Dr. Horton still on the line, and we also have Donna with a question or a comment today. Donna, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Oh, thank you. Thank you so much for taking my call. And Dr. Horton, it's a pleasure to speak with you. I'm a very big fan of the White Horse Inn, and over the years, your books and your insights have really blessed my walk with the Lord. My question involves the atonement. My understanding is the Reformed theory of the atonement is the penal substitutionary theory. But I was wondering if in your book, do you address any other contemporary maybe motifs of the atonement. Sometimes when I'm talking with people, this the whole idea of a legal theory, or even I've read somewhere, and I don't remember who said it, that God is some kind of cosmic child abuser, sacrificing his son, and understanding also that the cross is an offense. Is there any other way maybe to bring this the theory to a contemporary mind?
Donna, excellent question. Very, very good. If you would just send me an email, would you like to take the answer offline so you could hear it a little
bit
better?
Okay. That would be great.
And make sure you send me an email as soon as you can with your mailing address, and I'll make sure you get a copy of this book, okay?
Yes, thank you very much.
Okay, thank you. Could you hear that okay, Dr. Horton?
I did, and first of all, Donna, thank you for your kind comments. Yeah, this is a huge one. I spend a lot of time on it in the systematic theology because this is a major issue, even in evangelical circles. The first thing I think to say is that the penal substitution, that is the belief that the scriptures teach Christ's death as a satisfaction of God's justice on behalf of sinners, Jesus Christ dying in the place of, instead of, us who believe. That doctrine is really coming under greater stress, I think, in part because it's misunderstood, and some of that's our fault, because sometimes in popular presentations of the cross, there's been a tendency to talk about represent the situation as if you have an angry father and a loving, kind, gentle Jesus who is kind of beat up on the cross. This violent father takes out his wrath on his son. That is unbiblical. The New Testament everywhere, and anticipated in the Old Testament, speaks first of all of the Father so loving the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and also that the Son was not a victim of celestial child abuse, but that he willingly offered his life a ransom for many. Mm. Now, there's a lot more to say, but that's why I go into such great detail in defending that. But one other thing, which is the first part of your question, we have to defend the substitutionary atonement as the heart of Christ's work on the cross, because without that, nothing else can be true.
Mm-hmm.
Until the legal issue settles, Paul even says that it is actually the penalty of for sin that we die, and so even death itself needs a legal solution. And so it's very important. But having said that, because Christ's substitutionary death, penal substitution, settles God's justice, satisfies God's justice, it does so much more than that. And so I go into the various views and say, it's not that the only thing that happens
at the cross is the substitutionary atonement, but that without that, these other things that are also true can't be true. And I go into Christ's victory over the powers, which is a very, has always been, all the views that are proposed today are views that have been proposed in the past. That it even upholds God's moral government, the so-called governmental theory of the atonement. But I also argue that none of these alternative theories of the atonement can actually make good on their promise to explain what happened at the cross unless it is, first of all, a penal substitution.
Well, well said. Let me go ahead and say that we have a couple more questions that have come in via email. But before we do that, Dave's been sitting here very patiently. He made the mistake of coming into the studio today with a pastor. And, of course, when you do that, you know, the pastor just manipulates and completely overtakes the radio program and doesn't give him an opportunity to speak. Before we go to Dave's question, while we're working on getting the phone connection worked out there with Dr. Horton as well, let me just mention to you once again that we're talking with Dr. Michael Horton about his latest book called The Christian Faith. It's a systematic theology for pilgrims on the way. This particular book is put out by Zondervan and Zondervan.com, so you can go to their website, Zondervan.com, to find out more about this book. I'm only able to give the books away during the live interview, so if you happen to be listening to one of the audio files, which all the programs that we do are produce an audio file as well out on the websites, I'm not able to give you a copy of the book. I've had some folks comment or contact me after listening months later and say, hey, I'd like that copy of book. Well, I'm only giving it out during the live broadcast, so I'm sorry. That's just the way it works. Let's go give Dave the opportunity now. Dave, you got a question or a comment for something that we've been talking about so far related to this book?
Yeah, I think I do. Dr. Horton, it's a pleasure to be able to talk to you today. Pastor Kevin can attest that I'm relatively new to Reformed theology and understanding it. And a lot of the first books that I read were a lot of the Puritan authors like John Owen and Richard Baxter and John Bunyan and all. And your book, God of Promise, was also among them. That was one of the first books I read. And I can attest to marking it up and underlining it and highlighting different things and actually maybe even throwing it across the room a time or two just because some of the things were a little, you know, above my level. You know, and it's come down to this point in time where I'm actually thinking about studying some coursework in theology, and I was just wondering any advice you can give for studying systematic theology or theology in general, and you know, what should a person like me keep in mind?
Well, this is a great question. I think one of the things that has encouraged me about the initial response to the systematic theology is that people have said commented on how accessible it is and that they weren't expecting it to be that accessible, maybe because of some of my other books. But so hopefully, my goal there is not to just talk to other professors, but really to, as much as possible, explain the faith, including the terms and the historical evolution of those terms and the debates around those terms. So that would be one thing. I think also, you know, it's a matter of familiarity. It's just it's grammar. You know, it's hard when we learn a new language, and it's I think it's harder, at least in my experience, it's harder for me. My kids are learning Mandarin, for Pete's sake, and and I'm still working on English, and they, you know, it's easy. They soak it up, and I think it. Whenever we're learning, especially as adults, a new language, it's just a matter of familiarity. Of course, it's not a matter of IQ. It's just a matter of getting to know how these terms are used. You know, words don't just have a meaning; they have a use, and what they mean is largely dependent on how they're used in history and in contemporary discussions. So I say that just keep on. You know, it's like learning to ride a bike. The more you do it, the more it'll become second nature. And man, I mean, you're already reading tough stuff. I'd also encourage you to read you know, books that maybe are a little more accessible. I wrote Putting Amazing Back into Grace. That's more accessible, or R.C. Sproul's Chosen by God or Holiness of God. There are many books out there that you may have already read, in fact, that are less technical than a book like God of Promise, for example.
Hmm. Dr. Horton, we're coming down to the last couple of questions here. I'm going to try to combine one that has come in from Doug, I think from here in Greenville, along with one that I wanted to ask you as well. Doug asks this. He says, do you address inerrancy and infallibility in your book? Of course, subjects dealing with the doctrine of Scripture. And I want to add to that that I've often said many times on this program that one of the major issues in the church today is not so much inerrancy and the idea of inerrancy and infallibility with the Bible, but more so now these days with the sufficiency of the Scripture. Do you agree with that emphasis, and do you address that in your book as well?
I do. I used to say we don't struggle as evangelicals as much with the inerrancy of Scripture as we do the sufficiency of Scripture. In the last couple of years, I've become a little more concerned that we are actually now struggling with inerrancy again.
Hmm.
So I spent quite a bit of time on inerrancy, and what I decided to do on that score was to walk very briefly through the formulation of the doctrine of inerrancy by the old Princeton theologians B.B. Warfield and A.A. Hodge, because in my view, that still is unparalleled. It's still unmatched as an argument for inerrancy. And then I interact with Karl Barth and others who challenge inerrancy. And so, yeah, I spend a good deal of time not only on that, but also on the sufficiency of Scripture, a whole chapter really on the sufficiency of Scripture vis-a-vis Roman Catholic and, increasingly, evangelical arguments against the sufficiency of Scripture.
Hmm.
So, those topics are treated with a lot of interaction with recent challenges.
Hmm. You know what I love most about the book is the way that it is laid out in the God-centeredness of it. I love the fact that the headings that you have after the section on the presupposition of theology, that you write about God who lives, God who creates, God who rescues, God who reigns in grace, God who reigns in glory. I just think it's excellent the way that you've organized that so that it maintains that God-centeredness in the Scriptures. As you were writing this, did it just reinforce in your mind and in your own heart the God-centeredness of this revealed revelation?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I think that whenever we start with ourselves, we end up with a skewed view even of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
But when we start with God, well, you know, Calvin says this at the beginning of his Institutes, you can start with yourself or you can start with God, but it's appropriate to start with God because really it's only by interpreting ourselves, our world, everything that is around us as God's creation that we come to really understand the truth about who we are, not just the truth about who God is, but we live in a very, as you well know, very therapeutic, man-centered age.
Mm-hmm.
Where it's just assumed that God exists for our happiness rather than our existing for his. And so, theology is the study of God, so we might as well make sure he's front and center.
Seems to make sense to me. Dr. Horton, thank you very much for two things. One, thank you very much for just taking a tremendous chunk out of the time of your life in order to write this book. I pray that God richly blesses it. And thank you very much for taking time out of your very busy schedule today to visit with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program. We just really appreciate it.
Thank you, Kevin, and thank you so much for your ministry.
Okay, you set the standard here for a ministry like this with the White Horse Inn. I'm just Johnny come lately to doing something like this, but your work has been much appreciated by the people I know in this area and across the country and actually around the world as well. So thanks again. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Kevin.
Okay. That was Dr. Michael Horton. And Dr. Michael Horton, as I said at the top of the radio broadcast, that he is the J. Gresham Machen Professor of Systematic Theology and Apologetics at Westminster Seminary in California. He's also the Associate Minister at Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, California. He's the author of more than 20 books. We mentioned a few of those on the radio program today. I enjoyed one of his most recent ones was Christless Christianity. But also, he's the co-host of what we were just talking about a second ago, The White Horse Inn. You can just Google that, and it'll take you right to their page. It's an international radio broadcast. He's done a great job on that broadcast, and is the editor of Modern Reformation magazine as well. So very busy. This book, again, is put out by Zondervan. You can go out to their website at www.zondervan.com. On tomorrow's broadcast, we'll be talking about the difference between biblical stewardship again in the afternoon, biblical stewardship versus the idea of radical environmentalism. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be a very interesting discussion. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you tomorrow.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.